Well, greetings from our family to yours on this Good Friday, the day when we remember particularly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. I'm going to be asking the question, so what's so good about Good Friday? How can the death of someone really be that good news for the rest of the world? Before we come to look at that together, Di and the team are going to lead us once again in our worship this morning. Thanks, Di.
Friday service, we have just two songs, one now and one to close our time together today. What's so good about Good Friday? Amazing love, oh, what sacrifice! The Son of God given for me, my debt he pays and my death he dies, that I might live.
Thank you.
reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 22. They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see which each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing by heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." What's so good about Good Friday? We live in days of quite unpleasant restrictions on our freedom and days of tragic loss of life. I don't know how coronavirus has affected you, your families, or your friends. Most of us know or have had news of people who have succumbed to this dreadful disease. In the light of that, it hardly seems a great idea this morning to dwell on the death of another man, a man 2,000 years ago. And anyway, what can possibly be good about the death of Jesus? Following on from the arrest in Gethsemane, a sham of a trial took place, which ultimately resulted in Jesus being sentenced to death by crucifixion. All this despite the Roman governor Pilate finding no basis for a charge against Jesus, but eventually he succumbed to the will of the people and gave the warrant for Jesus to be crucified. As Jesus is now led out to die, Mark in his gospel doesn't choose to focus actually on the physical suffering of Jesus. There's no shocking description of just how awful an act that was. Often Mark turns the lens instead on those around Jesus. I believe God is concerned with the reaction of people to Jesus. I wonder this morning what you make of Jesus. Another question that we need to ask this morning in trying to discover what is so good about Good Friday is this one. Why doesn't God the Father intervene on behalf of his Son to stop all this terrible injustice taking place? As God, surely he could have brought judgment to bear on those responsible at that very moment. He could have struck them all dead and sent them all to hell while setting his Son free. And equally, if Jesus was God as he claimed to be, then why didn't he save himself? Why didn't he take up the challenge from the chief priests and teachers of the law who mocked him and said he saved others, but he can't save himself? If Jesus is God, surely he could have zapped those people who were oppressing him right there and then. He could have validated his own claims to be God. Actually, what sets the crucifixion apart from the thousands of others that took place under Roman rule is actually what Jesus was achieving through his death. They brought Jesus to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Was it a place where that was named because so many skulls were revealed as birds perhaps pecked away at the corpses of those that had died? Or was it called the place of the skull because some of the rocks nearby looked like a skull? Near the bus station in Jerusalem today is a mound of rock that is called Gordon's Calvary. And for many years, people have wondered if this is the place of the skull, as you can see the features in the rock. It isn't really so vital where Jesus was crucified, rather that he was crucified and what that came to mean. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he's offered wine vinegar mixed with myrrh. You've got to think of the pain that he must have gone through, from being whipped beforehand and then the nails being hammered into his hands and feet, trying to draw himself up on those nails to take the next breath. It was excruciating. We still use that term today, don't we, of the most awful pain. It was excruciating. That's where the word comes from. In a minor act of mercy, they offered him this drink of wine mixed with myrrh, a kind of sort of analgesic that perhaps might have numbed the physical pain a little. Next came the division of his clothes. The division of the clothes was a form of compensation for the soldiers who carried out the grisly tasks of these executions. And the fact that they cast lots for his garments was a direct fulfillment of a psalm written hundreds of years before, Psalm 22 and verse 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. If you have time today, please take time to read Psalm 22 and see there the description of the crucifixion, of what was going to happen to Jesus. What's so incredible about Psalm 22 and also about Isaiah 53 is that a very long time before the crucifixion took place, or before even crucifixion was invented, there is an accurate description of the death of Jesus, right down to the last detail. And this for me is what really authenticates the Bible as true, one of the passages that for me just shows how authentic it really is. And yet God still does not intervene to stop the crucifixion of his son. Moving on now, in the story, it's 9 in the morning. And every crucified person had a sign erected above their head stating the crime with which they were charged. But remember, for Pilate, with Jesus, there was really no crime to register. So Pilate had written above his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Pilate could not have actually been more accurate in this, because Jesus truly was the Son of David, the King of the Jews. The Jews hated that. The chief priest said, "You can't write that as a stated fact." Only he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Two rebels, two criminals were crucified there with Jesus, fulfilling again Isaiah's prophecy that he would be numbered with the transgressors. Passers-by hurled insults. Everyone was having a go. There was the relentless derision of Jesus by the majority. "This guy who claims to be saviour, he can't even save himself." And those crucified with him also insulted him. Later, Luke's gospel tells us that one of those who was crucified with him had a change of heart and a change of mind, and ultimately became a believer that day. And Jesus promised him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But why didn't God the Father intervene? And why didn't Jesus jack himself down off of that cross if he was God? We might think God wasn't there, that God the Father never came to visit Jesus at the cross, particularly because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But it doesn't mean that God wasn't there at all. You know, God was there, but not in a way that we might expect. Amazingly, it was the Father's will for Jesus to die. It was the only way that we can be forgiven. Both the Father and the Son knew that this was the only way that we could be saved. That Jesus bore in his body our sin as he went to that cross. That Jesus was the Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world. The indication of God's presence there comes to me from the darkness that comes in the middle of the day, when the sun should have been shining at its brightest, at its hottest. Precisely at that moment, darkness comes and lasts for 3 hours until 3 in the afternoon. Although we often connect God with all that is light and all that is good, the presence of God can also at times manifest itself in darkness and in judgment. The Old Testament often speaks of darkness connected with God's judgment. In Amos 8 and verse 9, it says this, "In that day I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." Hell itself is described as utter darkness. 3 times Jesus spoke of hell as darkness, unrelieved blackness. So on that cross, Jesus went through the judgment for us. From noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, hell itself came to Golgotha, to the place of the cross. This, I believe, was the cup of God's wrath that you remember Jesus anticipated in Gethsemane, which had caused him to sweat drops of blood. Jesus in those hours bore the curse for sin on himself. And at this point, Jesus cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Where are you, God?" Jesus longs for the light, the joy, the love of his relationship with his Father, instead of the dreadful cup of the judgment of God for sin that was brought to bear on him. Eventually, Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. John's Gospel records this as one word, tetelestai, which translated means, "It is finished." In other words, it has been accomplished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And immediately two other things now occur. Firstly, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. This curtain had separated people from the holy God, from the Holy of Holies where God was said to dwell. There was no access to that except for one lone priest once a year to go beyond the veil. But at 3 o'clock that afternoon, the old animal sacrifice is abolished. One true saving sacrifice has been offered in the person of Jesus. And the way has now been opened for anyone to come into the presence of God the Father. This is what makes Good Friday good, because we can now enter into the presence of God the Father. We can be accepted by him through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain to cover our sins. God showed up at Calvary in darkness, in judgment, but in doing so, he opened the way into his presence. And then secondly, wonderfully, we now get the confession of the centurion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. I'm sure he had been involved in many an execution as the commander of 100 men. He was a career soldier. He'd seen it all before. But as an eyewitness of what took place that day, he realizes that this death is different. He understands something of the significance of these events, and he declares that Jesus is God. I wonder, have you been changed by examining the life, the testimony, the witness, the speech, the miracles of Jesus as we have worked our way through Mark's Gospel? Have you bowed the knee and acknowledge Jesus as God? What is so good about Good Friday? Simply that by his death, God's own Son offers us the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy of God. We just have to own our sin, ask for his forgiveness, ask him to be our Lord and Saviour. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. I pray that you'll be able to join me on Sunday as we look at the glorious hope of the resurrection as Jesus emerges from the tomb and offers us eternal life. Thanks for joining me today, and I look forward to seeing you, God willing, on Sunday. God bless you now.
Let us pray. And as our Open the Book team would say in the schools that they visit, if you want to make this your prayer, say Amen at the end. Lord, help each of us to reflect on the truths we have heard spoken and sung today. Thank you for the sacrifice you made for each one of us. I am sorry, Lord, for all the things I get wrong. my words, my thoughts, my actions. Thank you for the power of forgiveness, which means that we can stand